The reading today is the parable of the Good Samaritan, a very well-known passage. So try to listen in a new way to what God might be saying to us. So this is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love the neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you today. I always find it a very humbling experience when I'm asked to speak, because I'm sure looking around this room and that there are many things I can learn from each of you seated here today. So it's a real privilege to be asked to share with you. So thank you for that opportunity, and thank you for the support your church has given Horizons over many years. It must be at least 5 years now, if not more, I think, that we've been able to run a clinic out of the rooms at that end of your church. So thank you for what you've been praying for alongside us and what you've helped make financially possible as well. Let me just pause and pray as we come to God's word together. Lord, we thank you that you are present with us. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we thank you that through the life of Jesus, we get to know more of your character and of who you are. So, Father, we just give you this time. I pray that you use my words for your kingdom and for your good, and help us to pay attention how you might be growing us together today and as we go about our lives from here. Amen. So most of you don't know me, so I thought I'd just give you a little bit more background to who I am. I grew up in a faith-filled, Jesus-following Christian home. In fact, one of my grandfathers was a pastor in Baptist churches and leading Baptist churches for many years, which I just say because one of his favourite songs was "How Great Thou Art," and I don't get to sing that very often. And so I was actually really blessed and encouraged by that time of worship this morning. So thank you, worship band. That was a blessing to me. So I grew up in a loving Christian home, and in high school, I developed a passion for justice, for God's justice for his community. I would read verses like, "This is what the Lord requires, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." And to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, and I could go on, and it felt like a sense of call on my life, and I thought, that's what God wants me to do with my life, to seek justice for his kingdom. And I assumed I knew what I meant, what that meant for me. I assumed that I would go into some kind of human rights international advocacy organization. So after high school, I did a gap year at what was then called Plunge at Malling Theological College, and then started university doing a double degree with law. And the only reason I did law is because everyone kept telling me, well, if you say you want to do human rights, you should probably do law as part of your studies. So I was reluctantly, I signed up for it. But I recall when I got in that I, in conversation with God, said, fine, I'll do this law thing, but I'm not going to do criminal law and I'm not going to do family law. So you can tell how that prayer turned out already. But what actually happened was through the course of my degree, over time, God, I think, gently started to shift my heart. I had the opportunity to work with some of the organisations that I had expected, doing excellent advocacy work in international aid, and that was wonderful. But something in me started to feel a bit disheartened about that, to feel quite disconnected from the people that those organisations were seeking to serve. It felt quite distant. And so as I was coming to the end of my degree, I didn't know what I was going to do. And I remembered back to when I was at Plunge, and this guy who was a lawyer who had set up his own charity, that was an expression of faith, came to share with us about that mission. So I thought, that's probably a pretty good place for me to go to figure out what I could do as a follower of Jesus who happens to have a law degree. So I contacted Horizons Family Law Centre, eventually got through to Steve, and convinced them to let me volunteer, much like Naomi did as well years later. And Alex too, who's with us today, has also volunteered with us as well. And I stuck around. It's been 9 years since then, or a bit over that, and no regrets, and don't plan on leaving anytime soon. But what stuck with me as I started with Horizons is that how in the trenches we were with our neighbours, how we were alongside people in our neighbourhood experiencing injustice, grief, hurt, tricky times in their life, all while trying to navigate complex legal systems. Many trying to find safety, many trying to set up a new way of family for their children. And I had felt through the time of uni and through my time at Horizons, God had helped shift in me the heart for justice from this big scale that I assumed would end up with me at the UN or something similar to that, to what justice looked like in our neighbourhoods, in our communities, with the family next door. What does that heart for justice look like alongside each other? So while those verses that I shared at the start still, I think, underpin for us a view of God's justice and mercy for his people and still create a sense of call on my life, as I, over the years, have tried to figure out what it meant for me to be a follower of Jesus and a family lawyer, the passages like the one we're in today is what I kept coming back to. As we're kind of working on a pretty complex, messy edges of our society, the questions I found myself asking was, what does it look like for me to genuinely love my neighbour in this situation? What does love of neighbour look like? So if it's all right with you, it's a fairly familiar passage for many of us, and just want to take some time this morning to share some of the things that have been helpful and have been things I've learnt through the passage in Luke 10. So if you have a Bible, handy to have it open, but that's right, we'll work through it together. So quickly, first note, who are our neighbours? Who counts? Who's in? That's kind of where that we start this story. In the passage, we have an interaction between Jesus and a teacher of the law, or an expert in the law, so I'm going to call them a lawyer because it feels relatable for me. And the lawyer comes to Jesus trying to catch him out, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, well, you're the expert, you know the law, what do you read? You tell me. And the lawyer seems to get it right. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yep, you're right, you've got it. Do this and you will live. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty smug in that moment. You know, yes, I got the right answer. This guy is coming to teach it, says I'm right. But that's not the lawyer's reaction. Instead, we read he says he feels the need to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. There's no need to justify yourself if the words that you say and your actions are coherent with one another. So in that little verse, we get a little bit of a hint that when the lawyer asks the next question, there's some kind of gap between his knowledge and his understanding of the law and the way he is living that out. So he asks, who is my neighbor? And then we read the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells him. And in that story, Jesus seems to cast a purposely provocative group of characters. We have a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. We know very little about the traveling man or the robbers. We don't know their background. We don't know their social class, their ethnicity. And we know more about these people who are passing by on the street. And what we do know is that the priest and the Levite were those in the Jewish community who had special and significant roles, right, from the Old Testament, where the priests were the ones appointed to be allowed into the holy place, into the sanctuary, where they met with the Lord and interceded on the people's behalf. And the Levites, alongside the priests, were appointed to take care of the tabernacle and later the temple. So these are two characters who hold such a place of significance and are seen as the most righteous, perhaps, within the Jewish community. And in contrast, we have the Samaritan, the opposite of that, basically. The people group in that time who were seen as the betrayers of the Jewish community, or the unrighteous, because they were said to have intermarried outside of the Jewish people in the time of Assyrian rule. So if the lawyer's sitting there listening to this story and he's initially thinking about, okay, who's going to be right, who's going to be wrong, he's not going to be thinking immediately, I choose C for Samaritan. So Jesus tells a story, and at the end of it, he flips the question on the lawyer, doesn't he? In verse 36, we read that Jesus says, well, who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Jesus defining the neighbor not by the relationships or the context or the boundaries between who's in and out, but by the actions that were taken. By casting this group of characters who would have come with a bunch of assumptions, he instead forces the lawyer not to think about the people, but the right behaviours, not the right people, the right actions. He's saying, who's my neighbour is the wrong question. You've missed the point. The right question is, how are you being a neighbour? How are we being a neighbour to those around us, regardless of cultural status or ethnicity? He says, the lawyer at the end of the story, the one who was a neighbour is the one who had mercy on him. It is the actions, not the people, that counts when we come to understand who our neighbours are. So I think then a better definition is that our neighbours are everyone we have the opportunity to impact with our choices or lack thereof. Everyone we have the ability to impact. That's a lot of people. But Jesus doesn't seem to cast boundaries between us. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he includes our enemies as those that we're seeking to love. It is a broad definition. Everyone we have the ability to impact with our choices. So then some thoughts on what it can look like in practice to love our neighbours. I think firstly, it requires us to slow down, to take time, to pause. In the verses 31 to 32, we read of the first things that, what the response is of the priest and the Levite. We read that a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side of the road. The priest and the Levite kept going. They kept moving. not letting their days or their plans be interrupted. What was their great fault in this story? Did they rob the guy? Did they strip him? Did they beat him? Did they leave him bare and to die on the side of the road? That wasn't them. In fact, we don't really give much attention to the robbers at the start of the story. What seems to be their great fault in this Good Samaritan passage is that they passed the travellers by. It wasn't an action that they did towards someone that harmed them, but it was the lack of any action at all. I don't know about you, but if I pause to think about that too much, I find that pretty confronting. How often do I prioritise maintaining my plans and the things that I have in the day over stopping and slowing down and being with my neighbours? How often do I pass people by? At Horizons, we've kind of built structures that give us a bit of a cheat on that. We have phone lines and clinics where people who are seeking help know that they can come through one of those channels to access help from somebody who has the kind of expertise that they need. And we do that in ways where we actually don't allow everyone to get all the time ever, because if you do that, you're going to be run off your feet forever. But actually, our clinics have 4 appointments with space in between them so that we can meet people slowly and give them the time that they need to be heard. So at Horizons, I get a little bit of a cheat on what it means to intentionally be present, slow down, and meet my neighbours. But outside of work, to be honest, I find this pretty hard. I find, like many of us, that keeping busy and keeping up with the things in my diary often means that it's pretty hard to stop and to meet my neighbours. This was kind of particularly driven home for me when I had the opportunity many years ago to travel to the US. I have a friend who lives over there, and so I went to see her and then took the opportunity to travel around. And I found during my time that I kept meeting people and I kept interacting with people who needed a bit of help and needed a bit of assistance, and having the opportunities to what felt like live out loving my neighbour in a really practical sense. And then I came home and it seemed like those opportunities were gone. And I was really confronted by that at the time, because it can't be the case that there are people who are looking for care and love and help in the US and not here. And so the difference I realised is that the way I approached my time and my agenda for each day was remarkably different when I travel. I actually am not a great planner outside of work. So when I travel, I had very little place that I needed to be at any set time. And because of that, I had the opportunity to genuinely slow down and interact with those around me. But as soon as I got back to Sydney and where I was living in Epping at the time, things needed to happen, I needed to be places, and so the opportunities to interact with my neighbours and to slow down suddenly shrunk. In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer, a pastor in the US, says, "What's the highest value of Christ's kingdom? Easy, it's love." He makes that crystal clear. He says, "The greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all your heart, mind, and soul, followed by love your neighbour as yourself." But, he says, "love is painfully time-consuming. Hurry and love are incompatible. Hurry and love are like oil and water. They simply do not mix." Hence, the Apostle Paul's definition of love, the first descriptor, is patient. The speed of love is slow. Love doesn't pass neighbours by and keep moving, it slows down. So I'm still figuring out what that means for me in my day-to-day life outside of the interactions we have in Horizons. And I think it means either one of a couple things. Either I say a no to enough things to create margin in my life so my life is at a slower pace, or I'm okay being interrupted when things don't go according to my plan. When I look at the life of Jesus, he was interrupted all the time. I think of the story where he's teaching in the house and some friends come with their paralyzed friends and lower him right down into the middle of Jesus's teaching. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, "Sorry, I'm just going to finish this first. Can you move to the side?" or get frustrated or resentful for his plans being interrupted, but he pays attention to the person in front of him. So many stories like that in Jesus' ministries where people are saying, like, Jesus, we need to go to the next thing, and he stops to the person reaching out. So I either need margin in my diary or I need to be okay that things don't go according to plan. I'm working that out. One of the things I think that I need to run an experiment on is figuring out how to get from A to B more slowly, because I always pick the fastest route and that's always in my car, which gives me excellent introvert time. But it also means that I'm cutting down my possibility of interacting with my neighbours. So what would it mean for me to at least more intentionally a couple of times a week choose a slower way of getting from A to B so that I have the opportunity to meet and be present with those around me? Which takes me to my second point. I think then loving our neighbours requires presence. It's something that's really struck me with at Horizons is how powerful presence is for people. And by that I mean both proximity, being next to one another, and also in attention, in giving someone our focus. If we think back to the priest and the Levite who pass the traveller by, they also do the exact opposite of presence. They actually move to the other side of the road. They create space. They go further away. And yet the Samaritan, we read in verse 34, went to him. It says he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he travels with him to a safe place and ensures he has somewhere to stay for the night and is cared for the next day. The Samaritan gets in close enough to see what the injuries are so that he can actually provide care and clean and bandage his wounds. It's practically necessary when we're seeking to love our neighbours, but I think it's also necessary because the kind of love that Jesus calls us to and is demonstrated in the Bible isn't a kind of love that's kind of general deeds in other people's direction, but is a sincere, compassionate, genuine response to the communities and the people that we're seeking to serve. And without presence, without being close and paying attention to those around us, that kind of depth, I think, is very difficult to pull off, if not impossible. One of the reasons that during my studies I started to become quite disillusioned with the idea of kind of big-scaled justice and international aid is that we're constantly doing these case studies of things when that went wrong, of good-hearted people who would move into communities and neighbourhoods and assumed they knew what the solution was and started going about trying to fix a problem before they actually understood the people they were seeking to serve and to love. So these people had slowed down so often. They're people who've given up things in their life to serve communities abroad, but without being present, without knowing and getting in close to our neighbours, sometimes we assume we know what we might need. We all kind of know what that feels like as well, I think, in our day-to-day lives, when we're talking to someone and maybe they're not so present with us. At least I'm guilty of this when you're thinking about the next thing on your to-do list or you're thinking about something that's happening over there. Or when you're trying to seek help and somebody starts giving you the answer before you've finished describing the problem. It doesn't feel very loving, and I don't actually feel like I'm being very loving when I can tell that I'm not present with somebody. So in the middle of often busy lives or when things are competing for our attention, I think we need to wrestle against those things that pull our focus and our willingness to be proximate to one another, in order to really be present. And I think that's a real gift that Ellie and Lara give our clients in the waiting room, because they're there with someone and for someone without an agenda as they step in. Now, sometimes when I'm giving advice, there are things that I need to tick off and do and I need to work quickly, but what Ellie and Lara offer is a space to be with somebody, to give them space to chat if they just need to come in and chat, or to be quiet and to not chat at all. Responding compassionately in love to the person in front of them. And it's so often that I see that in Ellie and Lara leads in time to the willingness to engage in other ways, as Ellie shared, to occasionally have conversations about faith, to have somebody pray with you, to ask questions about the building that you're in or the other things that are happening in the church, like English conversation or mainly music. That presence is the real gift for them. And it's that presence that is a real gift for us, because it's at the heart of the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Or, as it says in the Message version, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighbourhood. That Jesus, who in being in very nature God, didn't consider equality of God something to be grasped, but being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of the man, humbled himself. God sent his Son into the world. He was present with us. That is the good news that we experience in the love of Christ, that he is present with us in Jesus and is present with us through the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is with us always to the very end of the age. Jesus is our model and the fullness of what it means to have present, compassionate, persistent, slow love. So when we are slow down and present, we are partnering in with Jesus in the love that he has for our neighbourhood and the love that he has for us. And what I've realised is that Jesus is just as much present and partnering with me when you're doing big scale advocacy, you know, in court, all of that, as he is when I'm interacting with somebody in my neighbourhood, when I'm stopping, when I'm trying to catch a train because somebody's reached out for help. He's just as present when you're offering a cup of tea to a friend who just needs someone to be with them as he is in the big things. What good news that is, that he is present with us. And so in loving our neighbours, we are present with them. And from that place can respond to the genuine needs and through genuine compassion to those around us. Let me finish with a verse from 1 John 4. It says this: "This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice." So, dear friends, since God loved us, so we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete with us. And so we know and rely on the love of God for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And he said, go and do likewise. Amen.